For those of you who haven't been with us over the last few weeks, we have been doing a study on Abraham. We have been working through the story of Abraham and Sarah in the book of Genesis, and we are just today coming to the name change that we have been expecting since the very beginning. Because Abram and Sarai is who this promise comes to. And today, finally, they become Abraham and Sarah as we now refer to them. We'll be reading. I'm going to be skipping around a little bit. So if you're reading along, I will start announcing where we're going to start. But we're going to start in chapter 17 and pick up parts of it and move to chapter 18 as well. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will make you exceedingly numerous." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land where you now are, an alien, all the land of Canaan for a perpetual holding, and I will be their God." And then again, picking up with verse 15, God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Then Abram fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Can a child be born of a man who is 100 years old? Can Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live in your sight." God said, "No, but your wife Sarah shall bear you a son, and you shall name him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will bless him and make him fruitful and exceedingly numerous. He shall be the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this season next year." And when he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. I'm going to continue on with chapter 18. The Lord appeared to Abram by the oaks of Mamre, and he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. I'm skipping then to verse 9. They said to him, "Where is your wife, Sarah?" And he said, "There in the tent." Then one said, "I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent entrance behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have grown old and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? At the set time, I will return to you in due season, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "Oh, yes, you did laugh." This is the word of the Lord. What a strange place to end, right? There's sort of ends. Here we are at this, like, kind of moment we've been all sort of waiting for and gearing up for. Abram and Sarai finally becoming Abraham and Sarah. You expect this story to have some fanfare behind it, some big, impactful moment in their lives. But instead, we get sort of this, like, yay. You know, there's this, it's actually a story filled with doubt. And a story sort of filled with weariness. And ultimately, it's a story filled with laughter. Probably my favorite line is that last line we read, right? It all just sort of makes us chuckle because there's this weird interplay between God and Sarah where God says, "Why were you laughing?" And she says, "Oh, I didn't laugh." And he says, "Oh, yeah, you did." And it's like the conversations we have with our kids about the trash on my floor, right? You know, like, how'd that get there? And we watch them throw it on the ground. "Hey, can you pick that up, please?" And they say, "I didn't do it." What? Right? Like, I just watched you set it down. Like, and that's the kind of interplay they're having at this really, like, kind of funny conversation between them. But this whole story really just kind of wraps around this idea of laughter. All three sections I read all deal with laughter. It says when Abraham, heard the news that he was going to have a son with Sarah, he fell on his face and laughed. It's kind of one of those, to me, this is like one of those full-on belly laughs, right? It's like the soda shooting out of your nose kind of laugh, if you know what I'm talking about. It's a somewhat uncontrollable laugh from somewhere deep within him, right? He just falls on the ground laughing, and he laughs at hearing something so ridiculous that you sort of have no choice but to laugh. And we as readers, we've heard this story before. We heard it from Amy just a few minutes ago, but we've heard this story before, so we know that Abraham and Sarah were old, so we don't laugh about it. But it seems pretty laughable to me to have a child when you are 100 years old and 90 years old, respectively, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. It does, and we should take it that way. Because Abraham knows it's too late. He knows that it's too much to even really imagine. He looks at his wrinkled skin and through his failing eyesight and concludes the only possible thing there is to conclude, and that's that it is impossible. 25 years. It's been 25 years since Abram set out on this journey. 25 years of hoping beyond hope. 25 years of waiting on the reality of the promise that has gone unfulfilled. And 100 years, it's been 100 years of a hard nomadic life, living off the land, weather-worn and beat down by the world. You see, if Abraham knew anything, it was that simply changing his name was not going to make the truth of aging and the history of unanswered hope just vanish. There's a song by another man who changed his name in the middle of his career, John Mellencamp. And the chorus of that song just goes like this. Oh yeah, life goes on long after the thrill of living is gone. Oh yeah, I said life goes on long after the thrill of living is gone. And there's this great drum beat after that, but we're not going to worry about that. Yeah, because those words are impactful, aren't they? They just fit into this situation where Abraham and Sarah now are. The thrill of the journey, the thrill of their lives is sort of passing them by. And we have that same thing go on for us, don't we? The truth about our work life, even sometimes our married lives, but certainly just our everyday lives, they sort of just keep going, even though the thrill has long left us. And I think this happens with our faith lives as well. We come into faith on this high, relying on God, trusting in God, hoping in God. We start with faith beginning to reshape our reality as it shapes our everyday living. But over time, that can flip to where our reality shapes our faith. Don't get me wrong, sometimes this is great stuff because it's about growth and understanding how God moves and works in the world. As we understand that reality, as we see our lives being played out and how God comes in and out. Because that's sort of what faith development is about. But over time, faith can sometimes totally be overrun by our circumstances. Faith can just sort of fade out behind the realities of our day-to-day living. Abraham has a lifelong number of experiences that have taught him how to rely on himself and on his ability to bend and to orchestrate the world in his favor. From drawing off of the financial systems of his day, with so many sheep and cattle and goats, the way that he has made his life wealthy and blessed, or from the working through the cultural traditions and family systems of the day, to have a son by his wife's slave girl, Ishmael. He'd learned how to get what he needed, and maybe even more to the point, what he wanted. So instead of relying on hope, he asks that God bless his current reality, the one he'd worked so hard to attain, because he could no longer really see beyond it. Instead of looking for God's vision for the future, he wanted God to see what he saw. And so he says, "Oh, that Ishmael would live in your sight. Oh, that Ishmael would live in your sight." You see, in doing so, he settles for less than what God has promised. The Abram of today can no longer see the possibility of becoming the Abraham of tomorrow. And then there is Sarah. Sarah overhears a conversation between the three strangers and Abraham, a conversation between the Lord and Abraham, and she laughs. But her laugh seems different to me than Abraham's. It's a cynical laugh, a scoffing laugh, a laugh not at the ridiculousness of the situation, but of the anguish of the situation. She too recognizes her age as a problem. They are simply too old. But there's more to it than that for her. She says, "Now that I am old, shall I still have pleasure? Shall I have pleasure?" Abraham has lost hope. That's what his laughter is about. But Sarah has lost her joy. And it's possible that Ishmael is at the center of her thoughts as well. Ishmael, the son of Abraham, is now this wedge between Abraham and Sarah, because despite her wanting it to be so, Ishmael is not hers. And Ishmael is this constant reminder that she does not get to have what she's always wanted. Where she'd hoped to find this sort of resolution for her desires, she's now only met with pain. The text goes on to talk about her age and saying that really there's a weird phrase about not being after the manner of women in the NRSV the way it was read. But really, it just means she's no longer able to have children. She's no longer, her body is not doing what it always has. For her, in this story, barrenness is a foregone conclusion. Life goes on, even after the thrill of living is gone. You see, near the end of this passage that I read, there's this phrase that the Lord says to Abraham and to Sarah. It says this, it's a question, really. It says, "Is anything too wonderful for the Lord. And their answer today, Abraham and Sarah, the answer we read is yes. Yes, this is too wonderful. It's too impossible. And that seems weird coming from the fact that we started this whole journey with the understanding that Abraham and Sarah are the pillars of faithfulness. They are the pillars for us of everything else that comes after it. That their faithfulness is what it stands on, the whole rest of the story. But here in this story, it certainly looks like they are found faithless. We have this sort of tendency to sort of want to spiritualize this story, right? To sort of say, well, they just have to believe, they just have to trust, they just have to wait on the Lord. Or we have this other tendency to sort of put it off to the end of their lives, that God is going to bless them at the end, because in that sort of like heaven-bound sense. However, for those of us who are still living it, those of us who are still in our circumstances, it seems that if we are going to be faithful, if we are going to be faithful, that the large visions of God, these huge visions that He's laid upon them and upon us, require some concrete historical reality. In these stories of Abraham and Sarah, God promises to affect their realities. And I think God promises to affect our realities as well. And I have to tell you that this is hard. It's hard to believe it. It's hard to even stand up here and sort of talk about it. Because there are so many times when I don't understand why God moves and why God doesn't move. When God is going to move and when God is not. When are my realities and your realities are going to be changed by God? And I don't know how long we have to wait. And I don't understand why we do when we do. But this is the central question for our faith lives. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? This is the question we all have to answer at some point. It's both a question for the scope of change that's needed across our world, but it's also a very personal one. Is there a place where God cannot enter in and shape our present circumstances into something more? Into something that all the evidence says might be impossible. Can God enter into the mess of this world, into our lives, and renew and revitalize us? Or is this just too much to ask? Should we be laughing because of the ridiculousness of it all? Should we be laughing as we painfully scoff at the impossibility of it all? Is it too much to ask that God would care about us in our circumstances? The Bible's answer to that question, to all of these questions, is unequivocally no. From beginning to end, it is a story of God interrupting and entering into the world, into the lives of groups and individuals to dramatically shape history. And it was the same for Abraham and Sarah. The story does not tell us if Abraham began to hope again, or that Sarah changed her mind. But it does tell us that they laughed again. We will pick up the story in Genesis chapter 21. The Lord dealt with Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to his son, whom Sarah bore him. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Now Sarah said, God has brought laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would ever have said to Abraham and Sarah that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. You see, this time, in this story, there's more laughter, but it is a laughter of pure joy. It's an unrestricted alleluia to the Almighty. God has looked upon her, and God has seen her in all of her pain, in all of her hopelessness, and replaced it with the gift of a baby. The truth of this story is that God's promises have real earthly outcomes. And for them, it was a boy. And they named him Isaac. He laughs. They named him, he laughs. Because in this story, laughter is the beginning and the end. But it's a laughter here that is turned to complete joy. We hear the psalmist say, you have turned my mourning into dancing. You have taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, so that my soul may praise you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you thanks forever. Amen.